Those who have followed with us in these studies will recall how in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul described the wonderful message committed to him. The law, he says, was the ministration of condemnation, but the message of grace committed to him was the ministration of justification and righteousness. The law was the ministration of death, but grace the ministration of life. It is amazing that to Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace, was committed the most wonderful message ever sent from God to man, the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. And this is why Paul opens chapter 4 by saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." In this verse, he calls it this ministry. In verse 3, he calls it our gospel. In verse 7, he calls it this treasure. And this is where we begin with this broadcast. Verse 7, let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The treasure, as I've just shown, is the good news of the grace of God, and what a treasure this is. It enriches everyone who receives it. But the apostle says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels here are, of course, our bodies, made from the dust of the earth. God doesn't deposit this treasure of the gospel of the grace of God into golden receptacles or steel coffers. He has not committed it to angels or archangels. He has committed it to men, frail, failing, fragile men who easily crack and break. Paul says in Ephesians 3:8 about himself, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles or the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." And you remember how he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty, the nothings to bring to naught the things that are something. And that's how he makes this blessed message of grace known, and that's how he shows that it is nothing more or less than grace. In verse 29 he adds, "That no flesh should boast in his presence." That's why he's chosen the weak. That's why he's chosen those who are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no one should boast in his presence. And that is exactly what this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:7 says. He says God has put this treasure of his grace, the riches of his grace, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be God's, not ours. We are so apt to break down and fail. So when under pressure we do not break down, the glory must surely go to God for helping us to stand. It's with this in mind that the apostle goes on in verses 8 and 9. "We are troubled on every side," he says, "yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You remember in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he tells about the time when he was in Troas. That was very shortly before that. He said, "When we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Within were fightings, without were fears." But here he says, "Though we were troubled, we're not distressed." And the word there is suffocated, or choked to death, you see. He was hemmed in on every side, but not suffocated, not choked to death. "We're perplexed," he says, verse 8. Well, he says that about us all in Romans 8:26. He says, "We don't know what we should pray for as we ought to know." If we were filled with the Holy Spirit as men were at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit simply took charge, we would know how to pray. But now all is the grace of God to be appropriated by faith. And often we find ourselves like Paul. We know not what we should pray for, but, he says in the next verse, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He helps our infirmities. So here he says, we're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, not abandoned. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Now the first of each of these pairs shows that Paul was, like we are, an earthen vessel, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. But the second in each pair shows the power of God in keeping him standing and keeping him from breaking and going to pieces. He says, we're not distressed or choked to death. We're not in despair. We're not forsaken. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. And many of God's people have experienced this. How true it is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be God's and not ours. Beloved, God will not allow men to boast in his presence for the simple reason that we have nothing to boast of. Paul says, what have ye that ye did not receive? We couldn't even hold our breath for 5 minutes. What have we to boast of? This begins already with salvation. For in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we read, by grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why he doesn't use many mighty or noble people. No, God uses the weak things and commits his message of grace to earthen vessels, so often mightily using men without any or little background or formal education. About 100 years ago, the Cambridge Inter-College Christian Union, a band of Christian students at Cambridge University, invited Moody to address them in a series of lectures. The distinguished Cambridge professors were horrified. They knew that Moody was a man practically without education. But they were more horrified when Moody announced that his first message would be on Daniel. He never could say Daniel. It was always Daniel. But as Moody spoke, they sat up, as it were, and began to take notice. Soon they were listening intently and following his every word. And before that week was over, many of them had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. Well, isn't it amazing that God has committed the riches of his grace to earthen vessels like you and me, Christian friends, and that he can keep us from cracking and breaking up? That's why he's committed it to earthen vessels, that we might not have any reason to boast. Indeed, with all our weakness, we are invincible if we trust him for help. But what does he mean by verses 10 and 11, or 10 to 12, where he says, we are always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. What does he mean by this? Well, he died 1,000 deaths, as it were. In Romans 8:36, he says, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In 2 Corinthians 1:5, he says, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have a long list of the terrible persecutions he had already by then endured. And in Philippians 3:10, he says that it is his passion, and I'm quoting now, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. How contrary to fact is the widespread notion that the Christian life is one of calm and quiet and peace. Certainly Paul didn't find it so. But God did protect him, so that though delivered unto death again and again, the life of Christ was manifest in him. Moreover, his dying, that is, his being given up to death, as it were, brought them life, as he says in verses 12 and 13. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. I don't believe he means here that he has the same or had the same spirit of faith as these careless Corinthian Christians. It's to be questioned whether they had much of the spirit of faith. He says, we have the same spirit of faith as David. David said in Psalm 116:10, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. And Paul, quoting this, says, we also believe, and therefore speak. He had the same spirit of faith. It is inspiring to hear the psalmist, though, as he says, greatly afflicted, it's inspiring to hear him say, I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's inspiring, too, to see the Apostle Paul, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, accounted a sheep for the slaughter. I say it's inspiring to see him take his stand with David and to hear him declare boldly that he has the same spirit of faith, adding, we also believe, and therefore speak. If only all who believe the glorious message of grace that we proclaim from week to week, if only all who believe that those who trust in Christ are accepted in him and complete in him, baptized into one baptism by the one baptism which the Spirit effects. If only all who in their heart of hearts believe these distinctive truths of the Pauline epistles would speak out today, there would be a sweeping spiritual revival tomorrow in the body of Christ. If, putting all other considerations aside, they would take their stand with David and with Paul and say, we also believe, and therefore speak, the results would be as refreshing as amazing. And those who believe the heaven-sent message which Paul proclaimed should speak out, for this is the spirit of faith. Alas, there are still comparatively few who have the spirit of faith, who will stand openly for a light which God has so graciously given them. They say, I believe it, but I don't talk much about it. One man wrote me, I tread softly, and he waters down the message for the fear of man or because he loves the praise of men. I think that's mostly the case, one or the other. Or they profess to feel that their ministry will be restricted if they do not compromise with popular religious opinion. Is it any wonder that in their unfaithfulness they lose the power of the Spirit in their preaching? David and Paul and Luther and Darby could not have been silenced so easily, but many are silenced today, and that's why the pulpits have so much insipid preaching in these last recent times. But God's grace is sufficient. Let us not drift with the crowd, with the multitude of those who no longer fear it matters that God's church is confused and divided, with those who say, the mystery revealed to Paul certainly opens the Scriptures, but this message seems so unpopular, it's not well to talk too much about it. Rather, where the Word of God is concerned, let us stand with David and with Paul and say, we also believe, and therefore speak. This is the spirit of faith. Let us stand with Paul and say, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Let us stand with him as he says, I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. This, beloved, is the spirit of faith. And if we manifest the spirit of faith, God will stand by us. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Well, our time is running out. Let's glance briefly at verses 14 and 15. Knowing, he says, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. Remember, Christ is the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. And it is through his resurrection that the rest will be raised. And so Paul says he shall present us with you in resurrection. And now listen. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know what redound means? It's a rather old word. It means to overflow, to come like a surging flood. So, all this is done for you and for me, Christian friends, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, overflow to the glory of God. I found this where people come to see this great message committed by the glorified Lord through Paul. Their hearts overflow with gratitude. And now we have come the full cycle. For the apostle closes this section with verse 16 by saying, for which cause we faint not. That's how we began chapter 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this great and wonderful ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And now he goes on to tell in the chapter how he has received mercy and how we will receive it if we show the spirit of faith. And so he closes this section by saying, for the which cause we faint not. Ah, the true Christian who stands faithful to God will be opposed and buffeted by Satan. Satan will see that here is somebody worth attacking, and he will do it. But God will protect that one, and he, the one who stands faithful, will be rewarded by thrilling spiritual victories. Ah, may we all be able to say that, for the which cause we faint not. Remember the passage I quoted to you last week from Galatians 6, verse 9? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I know of people that have sponsored these broadcasts that have nearly fainted, as I nearly have again and again, but God kept them going, and now they have seen wonderful fruits already, and they, the pros, as I call them, know that we have only seen the little outer fringe of what God is doing in hearts. Well, we're going to go on with this 16th verse next week, God willing. Please tell others about Bible Time and try to get them to tune in with you. It's a great blessing to be used of God to bring others under the sound of the gospel. And if you're not saved, if you're not sure of salvation by grace, oh, it's a gift. God wants you to accept it as a free gift. What do you do? Nothing. You just say, I will accept it, Lord. Thank you. I believe that you're doing it for me. I believe that Christ did die to pay for my sins. And I now receive him as my Savior and acknowledge him as my Lord. Do it, and eternal life is yours. It doesn't matter whether you feel it or what. Do you take God at his word? Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? If you do, trust him as your Savior, and eternal life is yours.